Good morning. The reading for this morning is from Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Your word is life to us. Make it sweet to us like honey. Make us to crave the food that your word is to our souls. We need you, Lord Jesus. We've been surrounded by a lot of words this past week. Now more than ever, we need to hear from you and be shaped by your words, your heart, your kingdom, your cross. So come and do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me in my weakness. Please use me. And help all of us to hear. Remove whatever obstacles and hindrances, resistances that there might be. Come and change us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What is a good leader? What is someone worthy of the title leader? Who's someone worth following? I wonder who or maybe what list of characteristics come to your mind. In today's passage, we learn a few things about leadership. As the Apostle Paul writes about two people the Philippian community knows very well, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And you might say, well, they might know them, but I don't know them. Who are they? Well, Timothy was a younger pastor who's been mentored by Paul. He's been traveling with the apostle through all these missionary journeys across the Mediterranean region. He's been serving alongside the apostle. And now Timothy is in Rome with Paul, tending to Paul's needs while the apostle is under house arrest. Remember, Paul is writing from prison. Timothy is helping him. And in this letter, even co-writing it with Paul, if you remember from the very first verse of this letter. In these two paragraphs, Paul is explaining that he won't be sending Timothy back to Philippi, at least not yet. He still needs him by his side. But he will instead, he tells them, send Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is someone from their community, a leader, presumably, whom the Philippian Christian sent to Rome, as we're told in verse 25, to take care of Paul's needs. They heard that Paul needed assistance, more support financially, personally, spiritually. Apparently, Epaphroditus even got sick and nearly died while supporting Paul. And so now Epaphroditus has come home to Philippi, holding this letter that we're now reading. Paul says, Timothy's going to stay with me. Epaphroditus, I'm gladly sending back to you. And as Paul describes Timothy and Epaphroditus, he offers us a portrait of leadership. Leadership. He gives us a glimpse of what God cares about in leaders. Leaders in the church, but also leaders in any station, leaders that you are in your workplaces, in your home, in your schools, in your classrooms, among your friends, in your families. It's a relevant topic for us, leadership. Our church, in fact, is continuing its search for an assistant pastor. Pray for that. We're also in the middle of a training period, a discernment process for candidates for various leadership roles, elder, shepherdess, deacon, deaconess. So what kind of leaders are we looking for? Do we know? Furthermore, our nation is facing a crisis in leadership and having an ongoing debate about the nature of leadership. What is leadership? Do we know as a nation, as a church? Well, the Bible tells us leaders, true leaders in Christ's kingdom, for starters, are servants. Leaders are servants. Paul uses two words to convey this idea. Verse 22, he talks about Timothy, who as a son with his father, he has served with me. There he uses a vivid word. It actually means something closer to serve as a slave. It's the same word that Paul always uses of himself. He used it in verse 1 of the beginning of this letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It carries the sense of yielding obedience and submission, total self-renunciation. Does that match your picture of leadership? And in verse 25, Epaphroditus is described this way, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, to take care of my needs. That word actually is commonly translated minister. That's just a caregiver, a servant. When you hear the word minister, is that what you normally think of? Not high-minded leader, powerful, no. Servant, caregiver. See, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, three leaders are described as servants. They're servants, not masters. They know there's only one master, one Lord. Twice Paul refers to the Lord in verse 24 and verse 29, and of course he's referring to Jesus. And clearly, his main mission, their one focus, is to serve the master's mission, not to carry out their own agenda, but to carry out his agenda. As he says in verse 21, everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, committed to the interests of Christ. They are thoroughly Christ-centered. Like we sung earlier, everything for them revolved around Jesus, the interests of Jesus Christ. They point others to Jesus. Their identity, their sense of meaning and significance is grounded in Jesus, his love, his glory. They care about someone else's success, not their own, Jesus' success. They model for us even the servant leadership of Jesus. The ultimate servant who told us he came not to be served, but to serve. So what then is a servant leader? What are some characteristics? Well, we find a few in this passage. We're going to look at four, briefly, four characteristics of a certain servant leader. Number one, servant leaders are nurturing. Two, they're vulnerable. Three, they're accountable. And four, self-sacrificial. Nurturing, vulnerable, accountable, self-sacrificial. Let's jump in. Servant leaders are nurturing. The way that Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus and the way he even communicates, you can see servant leaders have big hearts. They don't hide their hearts or even preserve their hearts. They give their hearts to those whom they lead and serve. They're not cold or mechanical or distant in the way that they interact with people. They care for people. You see again and again expressions of genuine affection in the way that Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. I mean, it's almost gushing, right? The way that he talks about Timothy, verse 20, I have no one else like him. It almost sounds like favoritism, right? Later on, he talks about the nature of their relationship, almost like that of a son to his father. Timothy's like my own child, the kind of affection that I feel for him. And Paul talked about how he was just afraid that Epaphroditus, again, who got sick, that he might die. And he said, look, God actually rescued him, kept him alive to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, if he died, it would have crushed me, right? See, this isn't just a coworker or a distant acquaintance. This is a brother, a fellow worker, someone who's dear to me. And it's interesting, as we look at themes around leadership, even business literature today recognizes the importance of just caring for whole people for effective leadership. I'm reading one helpful book called Radical Candor by Kim Scott. She's an executive from Google, former executive from Google. And it's just a great example among many of management books more and more that are saying, look, bosses, leaders, go to work and actually give yourself to your people. Care for your people. Bear even your hearts. It's not the old school way of leading, but it's actually perhaps coming better in line with the word of God and the vision of leadership we find here. Genuine affection and growing affirmation. Affection that expresses itself in encouraging word after encouraging word. See, leaders should be best known not for criticizing and not for complaining all the time, but for affirming people and encouraging them, pointing out the good all the time. Like I said in verse 20, Paul says of Timothy, I have no one else like him. That word actually could be translated, he's an equal soul, a kindred spirit, in other words. He's right here in my heart, and we are mapped on one to another. Paul is glowing in the way that he talks about Epaphroditus, the way he talks about Timothy. How are you with encouraging other people, pointing out good that you see, even when it's hard? I once worked under a leader who every time, unfortunately, he offered a word of encouragement or compliment, and he did, would always preface that word of encouragement with, well, I don't want your head to get too big, but, and I wonder if some of, it's a common thing people do, I'm not sure why, but what it would do is it would just undercut immediately the compliment or encouraging word that he would offer, and I felt I couldn't ever be too encouraged, like it would be wrong to feel too good because lest my head get too big, I suppose. Paul doesn't worry about that, does he? He tells the whole world, I mean, literally, the whole world, about how great Timothy is and how much he loves him and how dear Epaphroditus is to him and how wonderful, sacrificial, and effective he was in his service. Servant leaders celebrate other people. servant leaders give other people credit, cheer other people on. Is that what you are known for? Do people want to follow you because you have that habit of affirmation and encouragement? I found it very sweet to see this great picture of the dad of American half pipe snowboarder Chloe Kim. If you've been watching the Olympics, her dad has always been sort of a coach and supporter of hers for many years. And this is, of course, her third Olympics, won the silver this time. And there's this picture of him at the base of the slope wearing this jacket that actually had a print of her face on the jacket itself. You know, he's a big fan, right? And proudly holding up a sign in these big red letters in all caps, "Let's go, Chloe." And it's just the cutest, sweetest thing to see her dad holding up that sign. And I'm thinking, who doesn't need that in their lives? Who doesn't need someone cheering them on at the base of the slope of life or whatever trial you feel like you're speeding down the hill, maybe barreling down the hill or snowballing down the hill? And don't you know the greatest cheerleader you have is the Lord Jesus himself, who's holding up his sign and saying, "Let's go, Jonathan. Let's go, Kelly. Let's go, Daniel. Let's go." Your God who is proud of you, who loves you, who beams, who sings with delight over you, who knows your sins and your flaws, but who's never disappointed in you. Not at least that passive-aggressive kind that we always experience in our human relationships. Do you hear your God cheering you on? Paul cheers them on. It's no surprise the Philippians loved him back, took care of his needs. It's mutual, it's contagious, because he carries these dear people in his gut. You know, that's actually the word for affection in the New Testament Greek. We heard this earlier in Philippians 1:8 when Paul said, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." The literal word there for affection is bowels. You know, you're in my gut. I mean, it doesn't sound sweet, but it is. I carry you. Deep within me. Have you experienced that of people? Do you want to be that kind of a leader? I remember the first time that I experienced a leader who really offered that kind of deep affection. It was so new. I was kind of awkward when that person looked me in the eye as their eyes welled up with tears as they just expressed how much they were committed to me, how much they wanted to serve me and support me as a young minister and a young man. And I was so not used to it, though it was impactful, even transformative for me. I never experienced it before, not even from my parents growing up. It wasn't common in my household to be that gushing, that transparent with one's affection and love. But it can change a person, can't it? Don't you want to be that kind of a leader? A nurturing one. A servant leader. Secondly, servant leaders are vulnerable. Vulnerable. They know they have many needs. They need wisdom because they know they're foolish. They need forgiveness because they know they make mistakes. They need others because they know they themselves are limited by themselves. So they're not afraid to ask for help. They aren't afraid to be vulnerable. Paul models this vividly. He bears his needs. He asks for help. Well, first of all, he can't hide it. He's in prison, literally writing in chains. But he talks about that often. He doesn't try to tuck it away or try to pretend that things are better than they are, right? These two paragraphs he's talking about, I need someone by my side. Timothy's staying here. Epaphroditus helped me because I was so needy, but now I'm sending him back to you because I think you need him now too. Paul is open about his need for help. He talks about Epaphroditus in verse 25 being one sent to take care of my needs. Whereas so many leaders today would say, needs? What needs? Paul says, I'm needy. And in verse 30, he says of Epaphroditus, he risked his life to make up for the help you yourself could not give me. He came as a representative of you. He served me because I needed a serving. See, servant leaders die to the illusion that they've got it all. They know that they can't be omnipresent everywhere all at the same time. So they need to work in teams. They know that they don't know all things. They're not omniscient. They know that they're not omnicompetent, gifted in all things. They know that they don't have the power to solve all things. I feel like I'm only beginning to learn exactly what this means and how to live into this as a leader myself. But God's giving me practice. One way he did that recently was by smoting me with illness, right? Last fall, when I was sick and where I just physically was not able to do all that I thought I was supposed to do, the ways that you all cared for me, were patient with me, persevered in prayer with me. It was not only touching, thank you, I think it makes me a better leader. To be more realistically in touch with my limitations and with your love, that we might be better connected in the way in which we together are servant leaders one of another. As we learn together, I hope we learn that in being able to be honest, real, humbled by our needs, that we recognize and discover that there's a freedom in that. Not living up to false expectations or unhealthy facades, of just being the broken, limited person that you are, of being the fool that you are in need of wisdom, of being the sinner that you are in need of the grace of Jesus. Is that the kind of free leader you want to be? Of course, leaders must lead. We're talking about vulnerability. Leaders must lead, and there are times when authority must be exercised, direction must be given. But of course, even there, the question is always for whose benefit, for whose gain, and in what manner, in what means, by force and dominion, or is it through humility and love? But even as we direct, and even as we guide, and even as we exercise appropriate authority, we're called to do so vulnerably, because that's exactly how Jesus led. That's the kind of servant leader he was. The way in which he brought his disciples into his vulnerabilities, telling them when he was tired, letting them see him weak and weary, even bringing them with him to the Garden of Gethsemane where they could see him sweat blood because he was so distressed, on his knees, face down. He showed his weakness so much, in fact, so much so that at times they struggled to believe that he actually was fully God. Do you bear your weaknesses like Jesus enough that people wonder whether you should be a leader? I think that's how we should push ourselves. To be that honest, to be that true, to be that much like Jesus. Nurturing, vulnerable, thirdly, servant leaders are accountable. This will be brief. See, servants aren't unaccountable kings, are they? They're not rulers unto themselves. In fact, because they know that they're needy and vulnerable, like we just talked about, they don't just accept accountability, they seek out accountability. I need you to support me. I need you to keep me in line. Because I know I'm a sinner. Because I'm prone to abuse power. Because I am prone to be foolish in my decision-making. I need you. In verse 22, Paul talks about the way in which Timothy has proved himself. Verse 22, he says, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He talks about Timothy accountably being proven and tested. Timothy basically apprenticed under Paul, which means he didn't just go to school and come ready-made. He actually walked with Paul. Paul saw Timothy's life, and Timothy saw Paul's. They taught, they worked together, they lived and spent life together. Paul was up close and personal with Timothy. Timothy was known and seen. It's the only way that we can actually see whether leaders are qualified and whether they are leading well. What is this person like in private and not just in public? You might exercise your leadership in the workplace or in the local community or wherever it might be. The real question isn't what those people think you are. It's what your roommate thinks you are at home, your kids. What's their performance review of you, so to speak? Will you humble yourself and receive that accountability? Will you show yourself to be proven and tested even in those quiet corners? Jesus says it so many times. Who you are in the secret place is who you really are. Don't let the public scene fool you or confuse you. And there's no better way of being proven and tested for leadership than through seasons of suffering. Paul can talk about that all day long because suffering can soften us, make us more compassionate. Suffering can make us more reliant on God. Suffering can help strip us of pretenses and idols. It's why suffering, dear friends, the pain that you are enduring right now can actually be a gift, an instrument in the hands of God. I know maybe you're just like, no, I'm done with it. No, thank you. No gift. No more. But God is up to something. Maybe he loves you too much. Maybe he is too committed to your fruitfulness as a leader to leave you untested. Because as Romans 5 tells us, suffering produces perseverance as you hang in there by faith to keep on following Jesus again and again. Suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. I remember talking to a leader in training some years ago, and they were wondering, well, I don't really know if I have enough experience or, you know, the right gifts for this role. And I said, actually, what I love most about your story that I think makes you ready to lead in a church setting is because you got your butt kicked years ago by a really hard trial in your life and in your family, the pain that you went through as a young person, and the way in which I know God formed you and I see it in you, and the way that I know God will use you to minister to other people out of that pain, out of that loss and that suffering. And it's proven to be true. God calls broken people to be his servant leaders. He calls suffering people who are character people to be his servant leaders. But you know, we won't embrace suffering unless we really believe that proven character that it produces is what matters most. Proven character, friends, and spiritual maturity matter more than our giftedness. Proven character and spiritual maturity matter more than marital status. This is what I mean by that. Was in a leadership training conversation just this past week, so helpfully, where a number of our single candidates mentioned the way that it can be a struggle as a Christian and in our community to feel like, yeah, you're called to be a leader, but if you're not married, then maybe you're second class. And that's a tragedy. And we need to acknowledge that. And even repent if we have been creating conditions where that message has been communicated. Where there's a built-in assumption at times in communities that single people can't lead as effectively, or a patronizing view of them as not fully grown up or fully formed. And we've forgotten that the Apostle Paul was never married. And scholars generally believe that Timothy also was likely single. Epaphroditus, we're not sure. Oh yeah, and Jesus too. Rich Velotis, dear friend, pastor in New York, recently wrote this: Jesus was single and lived the fullest human life imaginable. We gotta believe that. He was single and he was also the greatest spiritual leader ever. Proven character and spiritual maturity matter more than marital status. Proven character and spiritual maturity matter more than urgency of need, which means you don't rush past things that are necessary because you feel like, oh man, we need a leader. 1 Timothy 3:6, an elder candidate must not be a recent convert. 5:22, don't be hasty on leading on of hands, putting people in new leadership roles, no matter how badly you might need someone. Preach patience to yourselves. Find the right people. Character, servanthood. It's everything, friends. It was everything to God, and it should be to us. Fourthly and lastly, servant leaders are self-sacrificial, nurturing, vulnerable, accountable, and lastly, self-sacrificial. You see, time and again, the way in which Paul talks about leadership is simply this: putting others first. Everyone looks out for their own interests, Paul says in verse 21, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy, he says in verse 20, who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Servant leaders die to ego and remarkably are not competitive with those around them. So with these different leaders we hear about, it's not about getting their way, getting attention, and it's not about them. What's central is the work of the gospel, verse 22, the work of Christ, verse 30. Again, their master is Jesus. And we hear this way that Paul talks about Epaphroditus as my brother, my co-worker, not my junior, not my inferior, my fellow soldier. In a fundamental sense, Paul talks about them as if they're peers. They're part of a team. Everyone is valuable, but no one is indispensable or irreplaceable. Because God can use anybody, and God does use anybody who's willing to lay down their lives, sacrifice themselves, and simply serve. No one in the church, in no community, is indispensable and irreplaceable. Friends, that's true of me. That's true of other wonderful leaders we have in our community, any leader here, because Jesus is the head of the church, not any one of us. Because Jesus is the giver of all good gifts. The gifts we have are really just an echo of who he is and what he gives us by his Spirit. So what we most need is him. He calls us to be those who simply show genuine concern for the welfare of others, not looking to our own interests. And isn't this literally the language that the apostle uses in describing the humility of Jesus earlier in this chapter? He's calling servant leaders to be people who use their authority, resources, and talents to lift others up. People who steward the authority God has given them, not to lord it over other people, not to coerce and to crush, but rather to come alongside those who are weak and needy and to care for them like Jesus has cared for us, the deeply weak and needy. Epaphroditus was willing to risk it all. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. What are you willing to risk and sacrifice for the sake of love, for the welfare of someone else? Is it risking and sacrificing your personal comfort? Is that what you've just been gripping and holding on to too tightly? What is it that you need to die to? Is it your own standard of success, what you have. And I need to get this grade, or I need to get this level of attainment in my workplace, or I need to be known as, so nobody else matters. What do you need to die to make room for servanthood in daily life? Do you need courage to die to your need for people's approval so that you might freely say hard things, risking relationships for the sake of love? Because they need to hear the truth. And dear friends, in closing, Paul tells us that we should honor such leaders, servant leaders. Verse 29, honor people like him, Epaphroditus, because he almost died for the work of Christ. What kind of people do we celebrate and honor? Are they servant leaders, nurturing, vulnerable, accountable, self-sacrificial leaders? Are they the kind that we celebrate and follow? What kind of leaders do you seek to follow, friends? People condemn toxic leaders, but guess what? They'd have no influence if people didn't follow them in the first place. So who are you following? Who are you propping up as your leader? And will it be Jesus? And leaders who serve like him. Jesus, who didn't just risk dying, he did die for you and me. Jesus, who didn't just make himself merely vulnerable, he exposed himself to the sufferings of this world and even the wrath of God for our sin. Jesus, who made himself accountable, suffered in obedience, and followed through in the promises of God. Jesus, who gives himself to you with affection, who encourages you, who loves you. Friends, will we honor leaders like him? Will we honor him who put us first in the gospel? Beloved, honor Jesus, the true leader who came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for you and me. Let him serve you, and then let's serve like him. Let's pray. Lord, it's our hearts that need to be convinced of these things, so send us your Holy Spirit and strengthen us. But we are praying that you would give us your Spirit to make us more like you in our different positions of responsibility, leadership, and that you would bless us and make us healthy people, Christ-like people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together and let's respond with singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," an invitation to prayer, an invitation to be more like him.